Some years ago, I came across a cartoon that showed two Martians who were looking at our planet. And they were watching all the planes and the trains and the cars and the buses and the ships zipping here, there and everywhere. And one of the Martians says to the other one, "What are they doing?" And the other one says, "They're going." And the first one asks, "Well, where are they going?" To which the second one replies, "They're not going anywhere. They're just going." That not only applies, of course, to our journeys around the planet. It applies in other ways as well. It can apply to our own country as we approach a general election. Where do we want our country to go? One party invites us to get Brexit done. Another asks us to focus on what needs to be done for the many and not the few. Others remind us that unless we respond to climate change urgently and make it a priority, we might not have a planet to live on at all. Where are we going? The question also applies, I think, to the church. Where is it going? Where are we going? Are we going somewhere, or are we just going? Can we have any influence today, or do we just keep going in the hopes that things will turn around? Do we keep going where we've always gone, doing what we've always done, without stopping to think why we still do it? Or do we hope that folks will find their way, will come back to the church and fill the seats once again? Well, those are the questions, and of course, I haven't offered you any answers as to the question of where we are going. And I suggest that as Christians, that the simple thing in the first place is to turn back to the Lord's Prayer, where we express our longing that your kingdom should come and that your will, God's will, should be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, this is no new idea. I'm simply treading on ground that's been trodden on for 2,000 years and long before that. The words go back to Jesus, of course, but the sentiment goes back even further. Among the Old Testament prophets, we find those who are longing for God's kingdom to come, who long for the day when God will transform the world that he created. Prophets who talk about God's people seeking for justice, showing mercy, and walking humbly with their God. And on this Sunday in Advent, we are directed towards the last and the greatest of those prophets, John, known as the Baptist.
John the Baptist prepares the way. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Jill. John the Baptist is the last in a long line of prophets who stretch all the way back to Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. Their job as prophets was to ask the people where they were going. They reminded them of the covenant that God had made with their ancestors at Mount Sinai after they had fled from Egypt, where they had been slaves. Sometimes they reminded people of God's faithfulness when the people thought him absent or powerless. But more often they reminded people of what they'd forgotten, that God had chosen them to be a light to the nations. He'd chosen them to demonstrate a different way of life based on justice for all and mercy for all, and especially for the widow and the orphan and the stranger in their midst. In other words, those who were most vulnerable within society and least likely to be treated fairly. Like the other prophets, John makes a rather sudden and dramatic appearance in our Bible story. He appears calling out in the wilderness, shouting in the wilderness. But why is he doing it? Is it simply in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy? Or did he believe that Jewish society was so corrupt that he had to live a separate life in an out-of-the-way corner of Israel? And why did he wear these outlandish clothes? And what had he done that attracted people to go out into the wilderness to find him and to listen to him? The Gospels don't answer any of these intriguing questions at all. We're simply introduced to John, who is already living out there in the desert and who is already attracting the crowds out to him. We may feel that today the church is shouting or calling out in the wilderness. The only difference is we're not drawing in the crowds. Though I sometimes get the impression that there are those in our society who think that if you're religious, then you're certainly outlandish. So what can we do? I'm reminded, believe it or not, of some words of Margaret Thatcher, who said that the government doesn't make policy, it simply enacts what people are already doing. Now, I think that she was oversimplifying things, especially in the light of the impact that Thatcherism has made on this country over the last 40 years. But I think, as with all these things, there is some truth in it. Which means that if Parliament enacts what people are already doing, then what are the influences on ordinary people in this country? What is it that they are talking about, and what is it that they're being led to do as a result of what others are doing? Which means that what you and I talk about and what you and I are doing is likely to have its own little bit of influence on those around us. And where we put our energies is going to have its influence on other people as well. And over time, that influence can build up. I heard of a small church in London which was invited to join other churches who were setting up an initiative to open the church buildings up on a rota basis to rough sleepers in their part of London. Now, the church council secretary felt that although they were a largely elderly congregation, they ought to make an effort and get involved in this. And so she went along to the initial meeting and then reported back to the church members what had been happening there. That they weren't too sure, being elderly, how on earth they would cope with rough sleepers and everything else. But she did her best to allay their fears, and several of them got involved with it. And they joined the rota so that they weren't just helping out in their own church, but on a rota with Christians from different churches helping out on different nights in different places. And over a period of time, this lady got to know quite a number of the rough sleepers. And it came to the point one day when she was out shopping in the high street with her daughter, when every few yards she would stop because she saw somebody she knew. "How are the aches and pains today, John?" she would say to one person and stop and talk to him. And a few yards on, she'd say to another, "Have you seen Billy recently? Because I haven't seen him. I wondered how he was doing." And the further on they went, the more the granddaughter's jaw dropped to the floor. So by the time they went home, the granddaughter was saying to her family, "You'd be amazed at the number of people that Grandma actually knows in town. It took us hours to get the shopping done." And so Grandma had an opportunity to talk with her family about why she was doing it, about matters of justice and faith and of compassion. The influence we have begins with the people we know.
From Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 13. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Anita. See if we can make sense of it. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Rome. And the Christians in Rome are both Jew and non-Jew. The Jews saw themselves as God's people, as the ones that God had called to be holy and special and different. And within the early church, one of the big debates was as to who was to be included among God's people. Was it only the Jews, or could the non-Jews be included as well? And Paul, of course, is the great exponent, the great advocate for saying that anyone and everyone could be included in what God was doing, whether you were a Jew or whether you were not a Jew, whether you kept the food laws of the Jewish people, whether you were circumcised or whether you didn't keep those laws and were never circumcised, it didn't matter. Having faith in Jesus, trusting in who Jesus was and what he has done for each and every person in the world, was what was important. And so here he says, that the heart of what he is saying here is, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Or as the Good News Bible puts it, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. You see, if John the Baptist was the last great prophet of God, Jesus Christ was God's own son. If John the Baptist was an outsider in the wilderness, Jesus was very much an insider. If John was prescriptive in what he said, do this or else, Jesus was persuasive. If John offered a wake-up call to the nation, Jesus offered the thirsty people the water of welcome and acceptance. Time and time again, the Gospels introduce us to people who are thirsty for love and kindness, a safe place, forgiveness and acceptance. There is Mary Magdalene, who is searching for love, who washes Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. There is blind Bartimaeus in need of some kindness. There are the lepers who long to go home. A Samaritan woman who is the talk of her village and who meets Jesus at the well in the midday heat and takes up his offer of living water. There is Zacchaeus, who is thirsty for acceptance by his own people. And they are just a few of the many. And there are many such people who are with us still today. In his book, Soul Survivor, the American writer Philip Yancey tells of his own search for a living faith, a faith that works. And of 13 people who helped him on that journey. One of those people was a Dutch priest by the name of Henry Nguyen. Philip Yancey closes that particular chapter by telling of an occasion when he wandered into a church service in a beach town in California. It was so laid back that the leader was already wearing his surfboarding clothes, so that when the service was over, he and the others could go back to the beach. And this leader, having led the worship with his guitar, put it down and said, "Hey, does anybody have anything to share today?" Told you it was laid back. You can't get much more laid back than that. Well, that morning, as it happened, three young women had come prepared. They had got together and been reading Henry Nguyen's book, Life of the Beloved. The first speaker, Elizabeth, told of her determined efforts as she grew up to become a super achiever. She'd always wanted top grades in class. She always wanted to win at sports. She was on the student council and wanted to be the leader of it, and so on. But she said from Henry Nguyen she got a glimpse of what it might mean to no longer need to be an achiever, somebody that other people looked up to, but instead to be someone who knew that God had loved her from the very beginning of time. Next up was Kate, who carried her laptop to the podium. She'd meant to print it out, what she wanted to say, but her printer had broken down that morning. In fact, she said, that was her life in total. Everything she did went wrong, and she believed herself to be cursed and incapable of any goodness. But from Henry Nguyen and this little group, she was learning that God gives us only good gifts, and sometimes he gives them in unexpected people and unexpected ways. And then the third woman, Kathy, stood up. Her lip was trembling, and there were already tears forming in the corner of her eyes. "Most of you don't know my story," she said. "I was molested as a child. Then in college I was drugged and raped. I kept asking, why me? I had tried to be good. I'd gone to church, so now I just gave up. I took to alcohol to cover the pain. Of course, it brought more pain, so I drank more. One day, I stopped by my old church just to see what had changed. Without planning it, I began to pray, and I started to cry. Not everything was resolved that day, of course, but I recognised my brokenness. And through Henry Nguyen, I've learnt that God can use everything in our lives, even the pain that never goes away. Am I glad that these bad things happened to me? No. But I do realise that they've helped to make me the person I am today. I can be a true friend to others. I can offer a safe place for other people going through tough times." And Philip Yancey says, "For several minutes after she sat down, no one moved except to reach for tissues and handkerchiefs." the traffic outside, the sunny day, the plans for Sunday at the beach. None of that mattered anymore. God was in that place. In our broken world, among people who are thirsty for love and for kindness, may we too heed the words of Paul and follow the example of Christ. Accept one another then for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in Christ you accept us as we are, and as we accept your love for us, so you begin to change us into the people that you know we can be and could be and shall be.